Well, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 13. When we were together last, we started into Acts chapter 13 and looked at Paul and Barnabas and a guy named John Mark as they went out to the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is just off the coast, south of Turkey, west of what's today Lebanon. And they went out there to share the gospel. If you remember what happened, they worked their way across the island and they got to the far end of the island. And the Roman proconsul came to the Lord, which was an amazing thing. And God was moving and working on that place. But as they finished their ministry there, where do you go next? Now, if you haven't figured out already, we're kind of following the first missionary journey of Paul and those guys as they began to share the gospel beyond the areas that were more traditional areas of following monotheism and Yahweh and the God of the Bible. And so here they are, they get ready to leave Cyprus. And if you're going to leave Cyprus, you got to do one of two things. Swim really, really a long way or get on a boat. And they got on a boat because it was a whole lot easier because it was a long way back to the mainland. And they get on the boat and they sail just about northwest to a place called Perga before they move on into the interior to a place called Antioch. Now, before we jump into this text, it doesn't say this in the Bible clearly, but you got to wonder what was driving them to the next place. What causes a person to go from one place to another place, to move from this place to the next place? And ultimately, I believe in this story, and for us as well, well, the sound just changed, but it's all right. Are my ears opened up? One of the two. I'm not sure which one it is. It's my ears. Okay. Is that we have to be listening to God's voice and listening to God's leadership and listening to what God tells us to do. And so as they were there, and I think also circumstances play in, probably most of the ships that left the west end of Cyprus really only went to one place because it was the closest place to get back to mainland where it was a little bit safer. They come over to this place called Perga. Now, I'm not going to read the text in its entirety at one time because it's a long passage. Y'all are probably thinking, okay, some weeks he's three verses on Sunday night, and tonight we're like 170 or something. I don't know what that is, but it's a whole lot more than typical. So we're just going to work through each section as we work through the message for sake of time, but I think also for the breaking up of the story. So let's look at the first part here together, Acts 13, 13 through 15. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, that's that new city on the west end of Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and that is into modern-day Turkey, okay, so let that go. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, so John Mark takes off. But they, the two men, went on from Perga and came to Antioch. And you're going, Antioch? They started in Antioch, different Antioch. According to biblical archaeologists, there are something like 30 different cities named Antioch. So you always have to put the descriptor, which one? Antioch. In Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. I love when God opens doors, don't you? Here they are in a place. Now, what you don't notice in this story, because they quickly move to the place, is how difficult it was to get to the place. And you're going, hang on there. They leave Cyprus, they come over to the southern coast of Turkey, and aside from the reality of getting off of Cyprus, their destination to me is quite interesting because they arrive in a region that according to archaeology and church history, there were a lot of little villages in this area that contained Jews. Now you're going, why is that a big deal? Where did Paul typically go first when he went to share the gospel? To the Jews. He would go to the Jews first. He would go and share the gospel with them. So he comes to this place, a group of people and villages that were probably settled by people who were dispersed 200 to 300 years before Christ around the world into this area, and they were moved there to reduce the influence of God in their lives. And yet God sends Paul to share the gospel so they can hear the good news into this moment. But on top of that, here are these groups of immigrants living in, we would call them ghettos, living in these small little villages are gathered together, hearing the gospel as Paul and his band make their way up to this place called Pisidian Antioch. It's some 100 miles inland, some 3,600 feet above sea level. That's a long walk in a hurry. And they're going through some what it was known as some of the most dangerous territory. They could have gone a more circuitous route, and gotten up there a lot easier without bandits, without struggles, without trials and problems. But along this valley were these villages containing the people of God from the Old Testament. And so they head this way. Then when they get there, notice what they do. And this is what I want you to focus on, because I think this is fascinating. And it's very instructive for us as well. Is this, they showed up for worship. I don't know about you. I don't have a lot of choice when it comes to Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Right, Harold? We just show up because, well, we're supposed to be here because we're staff. But most of you have the freedom to choose, don't you? You can say, well, am I going to get up or not? Am I going to go or not? Am I going to be there or not? And what I want you to see is as Paul and Barnabas get to this village, the end of the week comes, or the beginning of Sabbath becomes, the end of what we would call Friday arrives, and they are where? With God's people, gathered for worship. They showed up. They go to the place, they come into the synagogue. A synagogue back then, ladies, unfortunately, was typically for the men only. And they would come and they would gather and they would read from the law. They would read from the prophets. Kind of like we talked about this morning, how the Jews don't read certain parts of the prophets anymore because it's bad influence on their faith. They would read from the prophets and they would share and they would listen. And if they happened to have someone who was qualified, they would share a message. They would preach. And you're probably thinking, maybe if we didn't have any qualified people, we wouldn't have to listen to anybody preach on, stop. But many synagogues in that day didn't have people. But they still got together to hear the word of God read, to read scripture, to pray together, to fellowship together. You don't have to have a preacher to have worship. Do you know that? How about an amen on that one? Come on. You don't have to have a preacher to have worship. All right? But here they are. These guys are there, and these men are from Jerusalem. And remember Paul's background. He was what? Well-trained. Gamaliel. He had a good education. He was probably on the road to becoming a high priest, if not the high priest, okay? And they look over him and say, brothers, if you got any word of encouragement, say it. Well, that's like, lighting a fire with the gas on, isn't it? So here goes Paul. Paul senses common ground. Look at verses 16 to 25. So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, saying, men of Israel, where is he at? Is he at the Baptist church? No, he's at the synagogue. He's at the people of God gathered for worship. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, stop right there. That tells us one or two things. One, there were people of God there, right? But there were also men who were on the road to becoming Jews, proselytes, men who feared God. He says to them, listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. That's an interesting little word in Hebrew we don't have time for, but put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their inheritance, their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. So what Paul does as he begins the message is he goes for common ground. Did you see what he did? He didn't say, y'all are a mess, you're going to hell. That's a modern approach to worship sometimes. We sometimes don't know when to back off as modern preachers. Did you notice what he did? He came and says, what's our common ground? Our common ground is this. We're descendants of Abraham. Our people were in captivity. Our people were brought out of slavery. Our people were allowed to possess the land. We rebelled against God, and we asked for a king, and we got this dud of a king named Saul, and then he was taken out of the place. And God, all of this, listen, is nothing new to the people listening. They all go, uh-huh, 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 got that, yep, we know that. Yeah, you could almost hear them if there was like an old-time revival going, amen, yes, brothers, preach it, come on, yeah, that's right, we got it. All they're doing is going down the list. And then he turns and says, but something great's coming. And he ends the story to this point of the story. He stops with John the Baptist. Now, who's John the Baptist? I hate to tell you tonight, because next Sunday morning you're going to go, you can tune him out, because I'm talking about John the Baptist next Sunday morning and the messenger that Messiah has. But John the Baptist is the last prophet of the Old Testament. He comes, he proclaims, he says he's coming, I'm the one in the wilderness making straight the paths. He's coming. And so he tells him that it's about to change. And so Paul, in a very real sense, is saying, God has been doing something. He's been working through us all these years, and now here it comes. Look at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, meaning Messiah Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Y'all follow? He's telling them the gospel. Look at verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Now, Paul has given the history and built common ground. He says, this is our one, and here's the final prophet. And now, here's the one that came for you. He shares the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not, you're going to hell. Some people say, I'm going to tell people the gospel. You're going to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. There's hope. And you don't have to spend eternity separated from God because of what Jesus did and God completed. That's the good news. What he does is he steps into the moment and says, I want you to hear. See, it's entirely possible these people listening have heard of the events of the years before, but they probably haven't yet heard of Jesus. Now you're going, how do we know that? We're going to find here in a few chapters, if you also hang in there with me, a few chapters, we're going to find that Paul encounters a group of people who are following the ways of John the Baptist, but not the ways of Jesus. So apparently, John the Baptist was a few years ahead of Jesus. That word got out, message got out. People went over into what is today Turkey, shared that news. Hey, the Messiah's coming. You need to be baptized. You need to be immersed. You need to follow the ways of him. But they had not heard of Jesus yet. What Paul does is share the gospel. He tells them about Jesus. He lets them know. Paul is here. He says, I want to move you from your comfort zone. What's the comfort zone? Man, we're part of God's people. We've been in Israel. We were in bondage. Now we had our promised land and we had this. And God's worked here. And we had the temple. He says, no, something greater's happened. Something greater is opportunity. Opportunity is available for those of us who would listen. We can go beyond the ritual of Judaism. Remember, he's in the synagogue. He's teaching in the synagogue. He says, things are better than that. His name is Jesus. The one they took down from the tree. You know, you would say, well, why didn't he just say the one who was crucified? He didn't have to. For these folks, that means the same thing. It's like saying he was in the chair. You know, if you're next to Huntsville, you kind of go, I bet that means the chair. You know what I'm saying? Without saying he was executed. You get it. They get the context. And he laid him in a tomb. That means he was dead. He was raised by God. There's some great things happening here. God sent his son to live, to die the cruel death, to be buried, to be raised. And here it is. This is amazing and at the same time shocking. Why? Because the Jews had a preconceived notion Messiah was a conquering king, not a suffering servant. Paul wants them to hear the good news. He says, I've got to tell you. Here it is. It's available. It's for you. And then what does he do? He doesn't just leave them on the doorstep of here's the news. He goes on. Look at verse 32. He summons them to decide. So, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Now, there's a lot there. We come to, though, the pivotal moment in the synagogue. I keep reminding you that we are at a synagogue service. This is a group of people who are either fully Jewish or are fearers of God on the road to becoming not Christian, but Jews. They're listening. They're hearing. They've been hearing the stories of the prophets. They've been hearing the stories of the Old Testament. They've been hearing the word of God spoken to them on a consistent... You believe the Old Testament's the word of God, right? They've been hearing this again and again and again. And so Paul has put himself in a place where he can talk about Messiah. He's sought common ground. He's shared with them the new information they need to hear. They've been told that God has raised him from the dead. And what he does next is he calls them to make a commitment. Can you imagine Paul showing up, sharing the good news, and saying, well, good luck. In modern parlance, let's use a kind of a secular term, but I think some of you can relate to this. He asked for the sale. You're going, oh, following Jesus isn't buying a car. Oh, no, it's not. It's way bigger, way more important, way more lasting. Don't misunderstand. But the principle is there. There has to come a point, my friends, where when we are sharing the good news of Christ, we ask people, would you like to have this? Paul said, I'm not afraid to ask. He said, would you like to know the one I'm talking about? Would you like to be freed from the law of Moses? Would you like to be set free? Can you imagine someone telling you the good news and then not offering you the opportunity to respond? It's huge. What he does here is amazing. Look at verse 38 again. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, what? Everyone who believes is freed. Man, this looks like New Testament almost, doesn't it? Hey, wait, it is. It's Acts. Hello. Believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was insufficient for salvation. It was good at saying, you're missing things. And their hope came in Christ. And here Paul says, now you got to decide. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to listen or not? See, the law killed, Jesus gives life. The law restricts, Jesus gives freedom. But even with this amazing offer and call, right here and now, there are people who will say what? No. Seriously? There are actually people who will say, that sounds good. I guess I probably could use some forgiveness. I guess I could use some freedom. I guess I could use a new life, but I don't want that. Wow. We're going to see that in the story. Some say no, but some say yes. So the team showed up for worship. Paul sensed common ground. Paul shared the gospel. He summoned them to decide, and then he seeks connection with them. Look at verse 42. Now the service comes to an end. And they went out. The people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. Now, I got to tell you, part of me looks at that and goes, Were they just delaying? You know how some people will say, well, maybe next week. Have you ever asked somebody to serve in a ministry and they say, well, let me get back to you. And you know in your heart the answer has already been decided. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if that's some of that or if it's something that it's so new that they're still struggling with it. But Paul wants to connect with him. So after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, here's what happened. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Now get the picture. The leaders of the synagogue are back there in the front of the space. Their worship spaces, by the way, were very similar to ours. If you walk into an ancient synagogue, some of you have been there with me, you walk in, there's benches around the outside, there's kind of an altar at the front, and it looks just like a church, okay? And you know why that is? It's because we've picked up architecture from Jews to make our spaces because it works. But anyway, so they follow him out the door. The leaders are sitting back in the building. They follow him out the door. You ready? They followed him, who, as they spoke with him, urged them to continue in the grace of God. He says, I want you to hang in there, to stay there, to not walk away from. Paul says, I want to connect with you. So here it is. The offer is made. The offer is made for salvation. They're hearing it. They're going, okay, we need to hear more. We want to hear more. We want to be here next week. We want to hear more of what you're talking about. And the invitation opens now for Paul and Barnabas to do something that I want you to see, because it's real easy in this to kind of go, okay, you know, they show up next week. How many of you have life in between Sunday and Sunday? Hello? Every one of us, right? You're going to walk out of here and you got 1,000 things on your mind, things you're going to do this week, opportunities at work or not at work if you're retired, or this or that, school things. You got a list of homework. Some of you are going, would you quit talking about homework? It's not Monday yet. It's not 10 o'clock on Sunday night. We're not to start. You know, I know, I watch around our house getting homework done. But we all have life, right? What I want you to notice is this. What did Paul and Barnabas do for the next 6 days? Let that sink in a second. What did they do for the next 6 days? They didn't go down to the spa, relax. They didn't check into Holiday Inn, jump in the hot tub, and wait. They lived life. You know, Paul was a tent maker by trade. Did you know that? Some of you heard this story. What do you think he probably did that week? Now, I'm arguing from silence, so we need to be real careful here to not get dogmatic, because we don't know. But I cannot imagine, can you, Paul and Barnabas sitting back and going, okay, we'll see you next Friday night. These guys were in the community. They were involved. They found a place to connect. And ultimately what they were saying is, we want you to continue in the grace of God. We want you to continue to hear and to think and to have a conversation about it. Let's engage together. There's lots of applications I could have applied here real quickly about us connecting and engaging and involved and all that kind of stuff. But what they do is they show Christ in their lives as they live their life, seeking connection with them. Now, what happens the next Friday night? Remember, worship for Jews starts on Friday night. It's Sabbath sunset. They call it Shavuot, which is a great word, or Shabbat, as we might say it in English, Shavuot in Hebrew. Here it is. The next Sabbath. Now, you got to get the picture here. You ready? The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, can you imagine? The whole city's going to show up. Okay, almost the whole city. There were three guys on the back street somewhere that didn't show up, okay? I mean, just the whole town shows up. Now, how would you respond? Don't read on past because you're going to read it and mess it up. How would you respond if you were part of the Jewish leadership of the synagogue? Doggone it, we've been here every Friday night. And nobody ever shows up. I don't know if they had that kind of accent or not, but you know what I'm saying. You with me? Or did they say, praise God, they're here. They're going to hear the story of Messiah. They're going to get saved. Hallelujah. Which one happened? Here we go. Verse 45. But when the Jews, and by the way, the word that's in the Greek here indicates it's not the whole congregation. It's just the leaders. Ooh, this is convicting for three or four of us in the room here. But when the leaders, the Jews, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Well, then it got nasty quick. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "We're out of here. See you later." Oh, no. They didn't back down. Can you think business meetings in a Baptist church can get tense? Try the Antioch Pisidian synagogue one Friday night when Paul and Barnabas show up for the second time. Here it is. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying this: "It was necessary." Now follow this. "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." Who is he talking to? The leaders, the Jews, the converts. He's saying, you need to hear this. Why? Messiah came and our people killed him, but God raised him from the dead. There's the good news. The good news is available to you. He wants them to hear this. He says, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside." Now get that thrust. I mean, it's not just like, well, we just kind of walked away. They pushed it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, now catch this, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now, wait, back up. The whole city is the whole city is gathered to hear. Can you imagine how packed this place was that night? Were there any Gentiles in the building? There were more Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch than Jews, okay? That's typical in that part of the world. Come back down to my text where we were. We're turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, y'all follow along? They're like, "Well, that's pretty cool. I guess that's a good thing. Yeah, I like that. You like that? You like that? I kind of like that. Don't you like that?" That's not what they did. Look what they did. They rejoiced. Why? Because salvation had come to them. That's good stuff. They rejoiced and they glorified that the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed, I mean, we could dig into that word for a while, to eternal life, believed. Now, you got to catch what just happened at the synagogue on Friday night. Did you see what just happened? Paul and Barnabas came back because they asked him to come back. And he shows up, and almost the whole town shows up. Go with me. And the Jews go, "Well, no, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. That Messiah, he couldn't have gotten on the cross because, you know, there's a verse that says," I know there's a verse. I'll find that verse when we get back into study. We'll get it. I know it's there. "He's not the Messiah. He's not the one. He couldn't be. There's no way." And Paul said, "Fine. You don't want him? Gentiles, I'm here for you." I don't know about you, Gentile. I'm grateful that the gospel came to the Gentiles. And look at verse 49. "And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region." And you'd think that would be the end of it, but it wasn't. "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing." Now, why did they go to the women? I'm going to leave that one alone. Y'all just figure that one out on your own. But according to church historians, many Gentile women, Roman citizen women in that day, would convert to Judaism. And they really have never indicated a clear reason why, but it was real common that they would be converts. Paul's mother was Jewish. His dad may have been that kind of thing. Okay. So, where are we at? Verse 50. Incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district, out of the city. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Jesus said what? Exactly that. And they went to Iconium. Iconium is east, southeast. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have taken a lot of time on that text because I want you to see the story that's going on here. The second Sabbath is a climax. There's a whole lot of jealousy going on here. The Jews say no, but praise God, the word comes to the Gentiles. And Paul in the end, and Barnabas in the end, they had to leave town. They couldn't stay. They shook the feet, the dust off their feet. They said, we're out of here. I don't think they were speaking to the Gentiles. They were speaking to the Jews, the religious people. And God's working. So as I was thinking about this text, don't show the page yet. I was thinking about this text. How do you apply this? And well, I tell you, my mind started going 1,000 different ways. I got to tell you, there's so much here. I think we could talk about the need to share the gospel. Do we need to share the gospel? Have y'all ever heard that before at church? You have. So I'm not going to drill in there. If you hadn't heard that, let's talk after church, okay? Because you've heard it again and again. We need to do that. Do we need to call people to repentance? Yes, we've heard that. We could talk about the need to connect with people. Do we need to be more involved in our community? Hello? Yes. Do we need to find opportunities to connect with lost people better? Yes, okay? We could talk about all those things. But there's one thing I think comes through this. The essential thing for me is this, is that Paul and Barnabas did the right thing. And if you do the right thing, here's what happens. You'll feel right. If you do the right thing, you'll find the right feelings. Here's what many of us do in life. We go, well, I just don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like being involved in a local church. I don't feel like talking about my faith. I don't feel like giving back to the Lord a portion of what he's provided to me. I don't feel like doing this. Let me tell you something. An old preacher I grew up listening to many, many years, he would say this. He says, if you'll do right, you'll feel right. If you wait for the feelings to come, good luck. They're not coming. 9 times out of 10, you're never going to feel like doing the right thing because we've got this propensity to sin, this ugliness in our hearts that wants to draw us away from the things of God, not to the things of God. So we have to make a choice that says this, I'm going to do the right thing. Here's what I want you to catch, and we kind of talked about this as we started the message. Paul and Barnabas sail over to this little town on the seashore, and they go, okay, we believe God's leading us to Pisidian Antioch. Why? Yeah, there's the answer. We don't know the answer why, other than God was leading them. See, it wasn't a few hundred miles away from where Paul had been serving when Barnabas came looking for him a few months before. So maybe he had heard, you know, I think there's something up there in that town, in that mountain that we need to go. Or maybe the Holy Spirit just said, hey, Paul, go to Pisidian Antioch. I don't know what it was. But when God tells you to do something, let's argue with God and say, God, I don't have time for that. I don't have the money. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this. I don't. Or we can just do right and we'll feel right. The feelings will follow. You know, I find it interesting. Paul made his way up there. We don't hear what happened in the villages on the way up there. It's not important, apparently. They get up there and they share the gospel and they ask for a commitment and people do respond. The Gentiles did respond positively. Did you notice that? Did you notice that some people said no? Have you ever noticed that when you do what God tells you to do? See, these are some of the other applications we could have talked about. When you do what God tells you to do, there will be people who will be opposition to what you're doing. Get used to it. You may not even get to stay in the place where you are. Paul and Barnabas had to leave town. Why? I mean, you get a bunch of women on your case, you're in trouble. Right? Okay. It's kind of implied in the text. Y'all with me? Y'all, okay, shoot me later. For me, I want you to see this. They found a blessing in the moment. Why? Because they were obedient to go and do what God told them to do. It was the right thing. And they found great blessing. And I want you, my friends, to hear this. God has got a great blessing for you somewhere. I don't know what it is. I guarantee you his blessing for you is different than mine. His purpose for your life is different than mine and for hers and his and theirs. But if you will learn to listen to God and then take that first step. You know, I was thinking back a couple weeks ago. I had to drive down to Tyler with a group of folks, and I was thinking about 30 years ago. Okay, 32 years ago, when I finished high school. And I knew that God was calling me to ministry. You know, Jerry, you were like one, let it go. You weren't even born yet, I know. He was not even a glimmer in his mom and dad's eye. Anyway, but I knew I was called to the ministry. I knew that. I knew I was supposed to go to seminary. And God opened the door for me to move out here to East Texas. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I moved to Longview and then Tyler and started college and then ended up at Baylor. But I never expected to ever be back in East Texas. See, we sit here and go, God will never do that. He can never do that. He'll never take me there. He doesn't know what he's doing here. Can I tell you something? We don't have to worry about the outcome. All we have to worry about is the moment right here. God, what do you have for me here? If we will learn to do what's right, right now, the feelings will always come along. And you'll go, okay, it's good. So what's my conclusion? Seek to live in the center of God's will for your life on a regular basis. Get up every morning saying, God, what do you have for me today? Not 10 years from now. Not 20 years from now, not next month, but God, today. And then go do that. And then get up the next day and say, God, what do you have for me today? I'll go do that. There's a great story told of a guy in Atlanta, I believe it was. That was his prayer for a number of months, just asking God, what do you want today? What do you want me to do today? What do you want? And God opened his eyes to a vision for a ministry. A place of service. What's God speaking to you to do? Calling you to do? Father, I thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and to be in your house. And Father, we praise you for allowing us to be faithful, to be called to be faithful. And Father, I think of Paul and Barnabas and their call to go up to a little place called Pisidian Antioch, a place that probably none of us will ever go to, where there's not even a church anymore. But their faithfulness resulted in lives being changed. God, let us be people who are faithful, that you could speak not only to us, but through us, to the people around us, to make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.